having a series on the book of Jonah. So we look at Jonah chapter 4 this morning. Jonah chapter 4, that's our scripture reading, verses 1 to 11, page 1438 in your pew Bible. 1438, Jonah chapter 4. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But their Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Jonah chapter 4, we finally come to the conclusion of the book. We come to its climax. We come to the point of this short prophetic book. Many people, when they talk about the book of Jonah, they like to talk about Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah tries to run away from the Lord, but he gets stopped by the storm. Or they like to talk about Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah is swallowed up by the huge fish. All interesting stuff, all worthy of focus, but all of this stuff happens so that we might get to Jonah chapter 4, the point, the climax, the goal of the book. This chapter is very important. Let's recap, review where we have been. God calls Jonah to preach the word to Nineveh. Jonah does not want to go. He flees the Lord. But after being swallowed by the huge fish, Jonah finally goes back, goes off to Nineveh. And he goes very, very reluctantly. When Jonah finally arrives at Nineveh, he preaches a very pathetic, very judgment-filled sermon. The gist of his message? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. That's all he really said. He gave no call to repentance. He gave no invitation to come to God and be saved. No, all he preached was sheer judgment. Why did Jonah do this? Why did Jonah preach this way? Because he did not like the people of Nineveh. He did not want them to be saved. If you remember, Nineveh is the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria and Nineveh are despised enemies of the people of God. And so in Jonah's mind, these people don't deserve any mercy whatsoever. And so if Jonah has to preach to them as God commands, then he will keep it very simple. He will not give a call to repentance. He will not announce any invitation to come to the Lord. Jonah does not want God to save them. Jonah does not even want to be there, period. And so, when God finally works repentance in the hearts of the people of Nineveh anyways, in spite of Jonah's pathetic, judgment-filled preaching, Jonah is really upset. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Few comments. What is Jonah mad about in particular? He's mad about God. He's mad about God's character. He does not like it that God is a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He doesn't like that quality of God. Jonah wanted God to finish those people off. And so Jonah wants to die. He hates those people in Nineveh that much. He would rather die. If those people live, then he should die. God saved Jonah when he was in the water by the great fish. God should not have done that. Jonah should have drowned. After all, Jonah prays that God take his life away after all. God responds. He responds with one sentence. Actually, he responds with one question. All he asks is, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry?" That's it. Intriguing question. Basically, what God is asking is, "Jonah, is there any moral, ethical, any sensible reason why you're acting like this? Do you have a right to be this way? Do you have a right to be angry with my character? Do you have a right to be angry with the fact that I'm a merciful God, a God who is slow to anger, abounding in love to others?" Yep, everything comes down to that question. "Jonah, have you a right to be angry with my mercy to others?" Well, Jonah thinks so. He preached judgment, and so he expects God to rain down his judgment. So we read verse 5. "Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." What does Jonah do? He builds this shelter, this booth. My guess is that it wasn't a whole lot different than the kind of booth the Israelites used to make and live in during the Feast of Weeks. Maybe you're not familiar with what I'm talking about here. During the harvest season, the Israelites used to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And it was during the Feast of Weeks that the Israelites used to build these little booths and live in them. It was to remember how God cared for the Israelites when they crossed the wilderness to the Promised Land. That's how they got to the Promised Land. At night, they camped in these little booths. And so during the Feast of Weeks, they celebrated God's love and care for them by building these little booths. So that's what Jonah builds here. He's going to celebrate how God really loves and cares for him, and he's going to wait and watch to see what God is going to do with his enemies. Verse 6. "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. In my own words, Jonah sits in his booth to celebrate God's love and his care for him. And doesn't God provide for him there? He certainly does. Suddenly this vine grows. It was probably a castor oil plant, a shrub known for its large shady leaves. It nicely covers Jonah's booth, and so he really experiences God's love and his grace for him. But then God sends this worm to chew the vine. It dies as fast as it grows. And so Jonah is now in the heat. He experiences the heat while the people over there are experiencing God's grace. And so now Jonah is really mad. And again, he is ready to die. And it's at this point that we now come to the climax. God comes again with his question, same as before. Although this time maybe it's a little bit different. He asks, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? God starts first with the vine. He doesn't start first with his own character or anything, no. He starts first with the vine. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Interesting question. Jonah replies, I do. I'm angry enough to die. God continues. Basically, he says, if I may paraphrase, Jonah, you know, you're all concerned about that vine, and it's only because it was provided for you. Everything is all about you, isn't it, Jonah? It's all you. It's all about you. Well, I'm the sovereign one here. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who made the vine. I'm the one who planted the vine. I'm the one who looked after the vine. And I'm the one who made it grow. And I'm the one who made it die. Shouldn't we be concerned about what I'm after here? You know, you worry about that silly, insignificant little vine, but I'm worried about that great big city. 120,000 people. They're all lost. They're all in the darkness. Men, women, children, they're all stumbling about in the dark. They don't have a clue what they're doing. They're like little children. They can't tell their right from their left, not to mention everything else in the city, all of the animals, all of the cattle. You want me to blow this place up just like that? Should I not be concerned about that great city? That's how God concludes his response. He asks a rhetorical question, a question that implies an answer. Of course I should be concerned about that great city. Amazing how Jonah could be so utterly, utterly self-centered. You know, it must be pointed out that Jonah is a picture. I said this before, he's a type, he's a representative, he's a picture of Israel as a whole. This is why this book was written. God is a message for Israel here. Israel is just like Jonah. They think too that God cares for them because it's all about them. Well, through this book, God is saying to Israel, Israel, it's not so much about you. I think of the promises that God gave to Father Abraham so long ago. God came to Abraham and he said, I will be a God to you, and I'll make your name great, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And so it's not just about you. You are set apart as God's special people so that God might save them through you. I've set you apart so that the Messiah might come. destroy sin and win our salvation for all, including your enemies. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You know, Jonah is a picture of Israel, but maybe he's a picture of us too. You know, so often the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament age can also be so self-serving. We have our baptisms and our Lord's Suppers, and we go to church. We have our family gatherings, we have our marriages, etc., because we think it's about us. It's kind of me. It's me, 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 me. God loves me. Hey, I'm saved. I'm one of God's elect. God should be good to me. End of story. And then when things go wrong, you know, we endure hardship, we endure trial, and we are called to bear a certain cross. And then we say, well, what's this? Why me? We cry, we lament, and we complain. And then when things get better again for a while, we feel all better inside and we say, ah, isn't that a nice little vine growing over my nice little booth? All the while, we ignore really the rest of the world. All those who are hungry. All the millions of people caught in brokenness and in poverty and in war. All people caught in all kinds of darkness. They can't tell their left hand from their right. We say, yeah, but they're, yeah, those are outsiders. God cares about us. Congregation, it's not about us. It's actually about them. It's about God saving sinners. It's about God saving the world, bringing in his kingdom. It's about God's character. Remember Jonah's little prayer to God at the beginning of chapter 4. Jonah said to God, I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That is God. That's the kind of God we have. An all-present, all-powerful, all-personal God. An all-preaching God, and all-people God. And so everything in this world, all the kingdoms of this world, all the problems in this world, everything in this world, your life, my life, your sickness, and your health, your marriage, or your lack thereof, every baptism, every Lord's Supper we celebrate, everything happens. Everything exists so that God might save many people. That's what it's all about. That's what the book of Jonah in the Old Testament is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about. This is what our God is about. Salvation belongs to our God. It does. Think of Jesus Christ. He came as God's only begotten Son, set apart and dearly loved. Dearly loved. But look at him. He came essentially to serve and to suffer. No vine over his little booth. He went to the cross and he experienced total exposure. He experienced God's full wrath and judgment to pay for your sin and to pay for mine. All so that many might be saved. So here's where the rubber hits the road. God's people, be they in the Old Testament or in the New, must not be like Jonah. We must not run away from God. We must return to the Lord. We must think less of ourselves, our little comfort zone, our little vine, how God is supposed to think just of me. We need to think always about God, about the coming of his kingdom and his character. We need to think more about our enemies so that God might save them too. Especially now, Christ has come. You know, in Matthew 12, verse 41, we read, someone greater than Jonah is here. No kidding. The Savior of the world has come. And today we celebrate him. And so he also says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Brothers and sisters, are you on board? Interesting how the book of Jonah concludes. It concludes with a question. And nowhere do we read of Jonah's own final response. I guess the point of it is that to make Jonah and Israel and all of us to think a little more. It's a question. Today, God is asking us, should I not be concerned about that great city? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and your compassion and your mercy, you did not leave us in our sin and our brokenness, but you started a redemptive plan, and you sent your own Son, Jesus Christ, to save the world from sin. And you started with your people Israel so long ago, but sometimes they also got it wrong. They thought it was all about them, when really they're just agents of reconciliation. And so it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that we may not live just for ourselves, what we want to have, or what we like, our little vine over our little booth. But we pray, Father, that we may think about the kingdom, the bigger picture, how you have sent your Son into the world to die on the cross to pay for sin. And so we pray, Father, for all of us here today. I pray, Father, for the person who might be visiting our church for the very first time, or maybe for the person who's been here forever but still hasn't heard the gospel. We pray, Father, that we may repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may walk in your way, and in that experience your great joy, your wonderful salvation, your wonderful love, and your compassion, your mercy also for us. Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.